last night to distract my wife, I read her a short story, one of Sir Arthur Conan Doyle's short stories on Sherlock Holmes. And it was the story of the golden pince-nez, and Sherlock Holmes with his friend Watson were having a nice leisurely evening when suddenly a cab came up and this detective that was under Sherlock Holmes's wing came and to tell of a case. And he told what happened. This person was probably murdered. This man was a secretary. And there was only one clue. The man, when he died, had grabbed hold of the person's glasses, and a particular pair of glasses called a pince-nez. If you know what those glasses are, they don't have the sides on them. They clamp to your nose. And they couldn't figure out anything about it, this detective. So Sherlock Holmes took the pince-nez glasses, examined them, and he delights in trying to figure out what clues and what could it be. And then he wrote down a paragraph and he gave the attributes to look for the murderer. He said it was a woman who's middle-aged, who has a thick nose, and she is well put together, wearing nice clothing, based upon this pince-nez glasses, and that she probably has broad shoulders, and on he went. And they're like, how did you know this? And he said, and she's been to the optometrist twice in the recent time. And then he went and delighted in explaining how he was able to come to these conclusions based on examining every fine detail of these glasses. I start with that because we should delight in examining God's Word. The more we study it, the more we realize we don't know about it. And the more we study it, the more we see what we haven't seen before. And we're kind of like Watson and this other detective, and Sherlock Holmes points out everything that we missed. And it seems so plain when someone reveals it to you, but before that, you realize, I have missed so much. And you keep digging and digging. It is an ocean with no depths. It just keeps going and going and going, and we keep doing it. And many times it's the things that we know the most about, like the gospel. I had a professor at seminary that once said, the more I think about the basics of Christianity, the more I learn about it, and the more I marvel at it. The gospel, which is so basic and yet so beautiful, Christ's work on the cross, and we hear about it, we think about it, but yet, the more we meditate upon it, the more we learn about it, looking at the different facets, the greater and greater we delight in it. So tonight, we'll continue our study in the book of the Psalms, looking at Psalm 119, the fifth stanza, which is verses 33 through 40. And as we look at this section, we will be answering the question, how do Christians delight in God's Word? How do believers find satisfaction in God's commandments? Let us look at Psalm 119, beginning in verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding, that I may keep your law, and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts in righteousness. Give me life. Our main point tonight is this. Christians delight in God's Word by desiring to learn and by fearing learning worthless things. Believers find satisfaction in God's commandments by wanting to understand and by being afraid of understanding vain things. So we desire to learn, but we're also afraid that we may put all of our time and energy in learning that which is vanity. In the previous sections, we learn in verses 1 through 8 that a blessed man obeys God's word. Verses 9 through 16, that we guard our hearts by memorizing God's word. Verses 17 through 24, that Christians should pray for the illumination of God's word because we are sojourners in an ungodly world. And the last time, in verses 25 through 32, that we need to be rooted in God's word because it sustains life. As we turn our attention to this passage, verses 33 through 35 is a prayer for understanding, a prayer to be taught, a desire to want to learn more and more. Teach me, O Lord. He's directing his words to God. God, teach me the way of your statutes, that I will keep it to the end. Why? Why does he desire this? He desires to be preserved. He desires that he will cross the finish line. He desires that he will not turn away from the Lord, that he will not forsake the Lord. So he knows that he needs to be taught the Word of God to sustain him and keep him so that he will persevere to the end. Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 13, "But the one who endures to the end will be saved." 1 John 2:19 says, "They went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us." So there are some who profess faith in Christ. They become members of churches. They learn the Bible. They talk the talk. And then it turns out later, they go into doctrinal heresy, or they go into unrepentant sin, and it reveals that they were really never of us to begin with. Because the Spirit of God will cause every one of His true believers, every one of those who have been born again, to persevere to the end. Revelation 14:12, that's really the whole main theme. Jesus wins, and those who are Christ will persevere to the end. They will conquer. And here he says, "Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus." So God calls us to keep His commandments, to have faith in Him, but God also empowers us to do that, and those whom He empowers will do that and will persevere. And this is tied to understanding God's commandments. Once again, in verse 34, he continues praying, "Give me understanding, that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart." You see a progression here. We go from "teach me" to "give me understanding." I might be able to teach you many things, but that doesn't guarantee you'll understand it. When I was in college, even though I had taken French in high school, I took advanced French in college, and we only spoke French in the classroom. And let me tell you, there was a lot I didn't understand. But yet the teacher was teaching, was using a textbook. And so, we can come here, or we can be taught, we can hear sermons, but is that turning into understanding? Understanding so that we can then observe it with our whole hearts, that we can apply it. Teaching leads to understanding, which leads to application. We're not just learning to know and say, "Well, I can ace a quiz," or "I can go to some sort of charity raffle competition where you have teams and they have trivia questions and you know the answers to the trivia questions." That's not what it is at all. It's about knowing God's Word so we will live out God's Word. And so he continues praying in verse 35. "Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it." This is a teachable spirit. This is a person who is broken to lead. Growing up, I showed steers in 4-H. And the hardest part was breaking your steer to lead. And we didn't start messing with them when they were little calves. We waited till a little bit bigger. So that was hard because they were more stubborn that way. And we would start by tying the steer to a donkey that we had for a week. And that donkey was more stubborn than that steer. So it got the steer learning that I have to follow the donkey and be led. And then we would even tie the steer behind a tractor, a wagon holding onto the tractor. That way it could act like we're going along, but there was no issues of safety if the steer started to get wild. And slowly we were trying to break it to lead, where you could go into a ring and just be me and me at 8 years old with a steer, and the steer would be calm and safe. And that's what it should be like as Christians. We should be broken to lead. We should desire to want to be led by our Lord. Here's what the psalmist writes in Psalm 32, verses 8 and 9. God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. So God's going to instruct us. He's going to counsel us. He's going to take special interest in us. And then he warns, be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, that must be curbed with bit or bridle, or it will not stay near you. May we be warned that we don't have this stubborn attitude, a heart that doesn't want to be led by God as instructed through His Word. Instead, if we delight in God's Word, we should want to be led by God's Word. Verse 35, for I delight in it. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Internally, the believer is taking pleasure in God's Word. I cherish it. I want it. It is good for me. I want to learn more about it. I want to see it. I want to apply it to my life. And this all flows from a new heart, from regeneration. This desire to know, to understand, and to apply. All three things. We must know, understand, and apply. One of the things I've delighted in over the years is a couple of occasions I've been able to go to ETS, which is a big nerd convention for theology people, where you have all these different papers that are being given over the course of 3 or 4 days. You can pick whichever places to go, and you have papers about Martin Luther, about Charles Spurgeon, papers about Hebrew, Greek, the book of Revelation, and you can pick wherever you want to go to and be able to see these guys who write these books and that you learn from. And then they have a bookstore that's really big. I told my wife, this is like catnip for me. You just get really excited. I delight in this. I wish I could go to it every year, but it's usually on the coast or down south, and it's just way too far out of the way. This is a wonderful time to be able to be intellectually stimulated with these things and learn more about what's going on and research and God's Word and about history and just going, wow, I delight in that. And that's how we should delight in God's Word as believers. Now we turn to verses 36 through 40. If we should delight in God's Word, then the opposite is the fear of delighting in things that are worthless. Delighting in things that are vain. Delighting in things that don't amount to a hill of beans, that waste time. Verse 36, he admits his temptation to be selfish. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. None of us are perfect. None of us have reached perfection in this life, and we won't. And we are still tempted to be selfish instead of selfless, to desire to rule ourselves by our own commandments instead of to submit to God's Word. And selfishness comes from coveting. We want something that we do not have, and so we sin to get it, or sin if we don't get it, and we think that something will give us satisfaction that God will not give us now. Paul warns in 1 Timothy 6:10 about coveting money. He says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving, this is desire, this is coveting, I'm craving this, that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." I'm craving money, I love money, I'm willing to do anything to get that money because I will compound evil upon evil upon evil to get the money that I want. And this is cause of people running away from the faith. A positive example of craving is my wife this past week. She's been craving for 2 weeks Mexican chips and queso dip. She's been craving, and so finally got it for her on Monday. And she's like, "Oh, this is so good, this is so wonderful, I've been craving for this." That's the idea of craving money and desiring it, but for evil reasons. And so in verse 37, we have temptation here to learn worthless things. "Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways." Saying, there are worthless things that I can delight in, that I can spend all my time on, that doesn't either show love to my neighbor or love to God, and it is worthless and maybe even soul-sucking. And boy, do we see this today with smartphones, television, computer screens. How many times we can become glued to what's on our screen. And then what is being put on the screen? Of course, one of the greatest things that are taking place is the use of these screens for pornography. The rates are really high among men, and it's increasing among women. It's not just that, but you can add in like soap operas or reality TV or televangelists. On and on it goes. It could be things that might be socially acceptable, but really it's just time wasters. We're wasting time looking at what is not important instead of investing our time in what is, like God's Word or reading good books or maybe serving other people or doing things around the house that needs to be done and showing love for our spouse or love for one another. And opposite to this is turning to things that are worthful, which give us life. And what is that? Turning our eyes to God's Word. The previous, looking at worthless things, leads to death. How many people can quote movies, can quote the music on radio and the popular songs, can quote all these different things, and yet they cannot quote one verse of Scripture? Those things will lead to death. Scripture leads to life. God's Word gives life, sustains life, tells us that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. There's also the temptation in verses 38 and 39 to not fear God, but to fear man. "Confirm to your servant your promise, that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good." This is a prayer to grow in faith and trust in God's Word. "Oh God, show me more and more from your Word that your promises are true. Show it that in my life that this is really how things happen. That a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Show me in my life. Oh yes, I see that play out where I gave a harsh word and stirred up. Oh, I gave a soft answer and it turned away wrath. Show me these promises more and more in my life. And may I trust your word even if it causes persecution to come upon me." Verse 39. "Turn away the reproach that I dread." This is a reproach of man persecuting us, man hurting us, man making fun of us. In this world, if we are going to delight in God's Word and seek to know it, to understand it, and to apply it, then there are going to be those who are going to mock us, scoff at us for trying to do that and say, "What you're trying to understand is worthless, it's myth, it's made up. What you're trying to apply is bigoted, it is wrong, it's misogynistic. You need to stop." But what does God's Word says? Proverbs 29, 25. "The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe." So we need to keep looking at, no, even if people persecute us, make fun of us for trying to seek God's word, delight in God's word, apply God's word, it is better to have the world hate us and to be delighting in God. Luke 12, 4 and 5, Jesus says, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Either we're cultivating fear for man, and so then we try to learn from man, understand man, and please man by applying what man tells us. Or we're delighting and trying to fear God, so we're trying to learn from God, understand what God says, and apply what God says to our life. Then verse 40 is really a summary statement. Behold, I long for your precepts. I desire, I delight, I want your word, I want your commandments, I want this. In your righteousness, give me life. He delights for God's word because he longs to live a holy life. I want to live a holy life for you, God. So where do I turn to for help? Where do I turn to for guidance? Where do I go? I turn to the word of God because I love you. Having looked at this, we probably all of us can say we have failed at times. We have not always delighted in God's word. We have not kept our eyes from vainless or worthless things. We have feared man and not feared God. And the good news is Jesus Christ is the one who perfectly did this. He delighted in doing the will of the Father who sent him, that he would come to die on the cross. He obeyed the Father even when he was reviled, when he was mocked. He didn't sin in return. He wasn't like Peter who denied knowing the Lord out of the fear of man, but Jesus, stood strong in the face of persecution and the threatenings of death. He believed the promise of being raised from the dead. And he lived a righteous life for us. He kept every command. He was not a hypocrite. He did what he taught, and he did it for us so that we might be redeemed from both the power of sin and the penalty of sin. And out of love for him, how could we not want to love his word? So, brethren, are you delighting in God's word? Or are there other delights that have taken over you, what we call idols, things that maybe even good things that have superseded God? What are you spending most of your time looking at? What are you consumed with? What do you want to know more and more about? Do you have that same urgent thirst for who God is and what His Word says? Are you looking at worthless things or sinful things instead of looking at the treasure of God's Word? Are you wasting your time instead of investing your time in growth? Are you making it your goal in life to have holy living? Are you making it your aim to become more like Christ, and you are grounding that and becoming more knowledgeable in God's Word? Well, if you have failed, which you have, and I have, the good news is that you have a Savior who has not failed. And we can say, as the psalmist, we can pray tonight, Lord, teach me. Lord, give me understanding. Lord, lead me in the path of your commandments. Oh, incline my heart. Turn my eyes from worthless things. Confirm your servant your promise. Turn away the reproach I dread. I long for your precepts. May we pray tonight that He, by the power of the Spirit that is in us, would help us to delight more and more in His Word, that we would seek Him more in His Word, and that by leaning upon Him in prayer, that He would grow us in knowing, understanding, applying, and delighting in the Word of God. Let's go and pray.